That's the song I was supposed to play at the offering, but that's all right. Okay. Luke chapter 21 is where we'll be reading today, a passage where Jesus is telling us what it will be like when he returns and the season just before he returns. And it gives us a clue of how we are to live in these moments since he has ascended again unto heaven. And so as we begin the season of Advent, I'll invite you to stand together as we read from God's word, Luke chapter 21, beginning of verse 25. So open your heart to the word of the Lord. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This is God's word. You can be seated. Well, some say that February is the longest month, even though it has the fewest days, because by the end of February, winter has, shall we say, lost its charm. What seems magical in early December falling down seems like, really, again, more in February. Well, the holidays will have come and gone by that time, and the hills will have been sled dead. The plants will have been barren for months. The snow will have become dingy and dirty. The skies will still be gray, and it'll feel like the world might never be warm and green again. But then the first signs of spring start to break forth. Maybe a robin lands in your yard, or a crocus breaks through the snow-covered ground. A tree starts to bud, or the sun comes out after days of cloudy skies. Suddenly, your perspective changes from bleak to hopeful expectation. Hopeful anticipation, if you would. For you know that spring is coming and that summer will arrive soon after. Plans shift from shoveling snow and heating bills to thoughts of warm breezes and perhaps a garden. Well, so Jesus uses the fig tree as this kind of illustration in our passage today. Summer is coming when the fig tree begins to sprout leaves. Summer is near, and the barrenness of winter, the concerns that stores laid up for the winter will be depleted before the next crop grows, those concerns begin to fade. And this is good news to people who at that time were very dependent on growing their own food. This is good news in a place of poverty and in a land of oppression like Israel was. This is good news at a time when furnaces do not exist yet and in a place where desert nights get very cold. The good news was summer is coming. But the text is not really about a fig tree or the hopeful anticipation of summer. It's about something greater. It's about the coming of the Lord. It says there will be signs before the Lord arrives. signs similar to the changing of the seasons. When it feels like your stores are depleted and when it feels like you can't make it anymore, there is good news. The Messiah is coming. Amen? And as we sit in this season of Advent, we're reminded again that the trees are beginning to bud and that the Messiah is indeed coming. So the signs of the arrival of the Messiah in the second coming are signs of the times that herald justice and redemption. And so it's good to keep that in mind. Sometimes we talk about the signs of the times only with fear and anxiety, and you can buy tapes and books and all kinds of series on how you can interpret the seasons and know exactly what's coming and which political leader of the world is the Antichrist and all those kinds of things. You've seen it all, right? And on late night TV, you've seen the preachers who are making all their predictions. I got caught up in this at one point in my life, and then I decided, well, that didn't quite pan out, and I turned back in a few years later, and the same preacher was still on TV. I thought maybe he'd lost most of his credibility when he said it was going to be this one person. And there he was again, and it was just around the corner, and it was a new person that was going to be the Antichrist. And at least he was always leading everyone to accept Jesus and be ready for Christ's return. That was his main point, but he was kind of digging underneath himself by always tying it to specific political events. Jesus keeps it general. Jesus keeps it a little bit vague on purpose, so we'll know that when these things are beginning to happen around us, we will be reminded of our hope that is to come. But we're not really supposed to be sitting down with a newspaper and trying to interpret the Bible based on today's news. Jesus is pointing to common language from the Old Testament about the day of the Lord. There are passages in Joel chapter 2 that describe the day of the Lord as a terrible and awful day. Amos 5 talks about the day of the Lord. Zechariah 1, 14 and 15 all reference the day of the Lord. I did a series of papers on this in college, and we're not going to go that deep into it, I promise. But it was fascinating to see all the different imagery, some of it quite positive and some of it a little scary, in describing that great day of the Lord. The day in which the Lord returns to align the world with what he always wanted it to be. A day when the enemies of God will be punished. A day of judgment for those who stand in opposition to the ways of God. However, the day of the Lord is also referenced with the language of mercy, with the language of blessing toward the people of God and all who humbly seek God and long for his coming. Isaiah 4 and Joel 3 and Amos 9 and Zechariah 14, these all refer to the blessings that will be bestowed upon the children of God when the day of the Lord comes. So the day of the Lord is not a day that those who are just and righteous should fear. And so some of us need to rewrite the tapes that play in our heads. When I was a kid, there were these Left Behind movies that took an extremely specific view of how to interpret all the passages that saying that there was going to be this event where people are taken away and those who are left behind are going to suffer. But that whole view of how things are going to happen when Jesus returned is flip-flopped. Right? The passage, the words literally in the same passage right before it says, as people were taken away in the flood, so others will be taken away in judgment. The ones who are left behind are the ones who will inherit the earth. Jesus is coming back, and that's the point. He's coming back to set up his kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth, as things were always intended to be. The ones who are taken away in judgment, just like it happened in Noah's flood. So I don't really know how that ever got started, to take the few words before and flip them inside out. But we shouldn't be living in anxiety, thinking that we're not going to be taken away or ever worried about that. But especially if our hearts are right with God, we can begin to let ourselves very much look forward to the coming of Christ. Everything that your heart is longing for, everything that is yet unfulfilled, will be fulfilled in the fullness of his kingdom. Amen? And some of us understand this at the heart level, but our minds still continuously worry, am I ready enough? And we are taking our spiritual pulse every few seconds, constantly concerned about this. This is not how God wants us to live. He is gracious. He is merciful. You're not going to lose your salvation by accident. It isn't going to fall out of your pocket, okay? But when the preacher says, be ready, he's saying, address those areas of your life where there may be a willing resolve against God, where you're deciding to do your own thing and you're intentionally turning away from God. But even in those times of struggle and seasons of struggle, God is there with you, lovingly working in your life to try to reorient you toward the things that he wants you to do. And he understands when you're confused and you're not sure and you're still working it out. That's why Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the being saved part. But as long as we're working on it, as long as we're surrendered before God and seeking the understanding that we need, we can have a peace that we are, in that sense, right with God and ready for his return. Amen? You don't have to have it all figured out. You just have to have figured out that Jesus is Lord and you're wanting whatever it is that he has for you. So try not to have an attitude of fear. Try to have a way of existing in the world that is trusting in God. So redemption is about hope, not fear. So let's say that together. Redemption is about hope, not fear. One more time, say it again. Redemption is about hope, not fear. Jesus' words are about redemption, not condemnation. There are myriad stories about people fearing the return of Christ. And this idea that the world will be ruled by terror and destruction has some connection with texts like these, but it misses the heart of this text being about redemption. The signs are not those of destruction, but of restoration and renewal. If we were to come over to your house when you're in the middle of remodeling, it's going to be a mess, right? It's going to look like nothing. It's going to look like total chaos. And it's kind of uncomfortable living in the midst of renovation, right? There's a lot of things you're not certain about how they're going to work out. A lot of people quit and give up in the middle of a home renovation, as far as that goes. They just give up hope. They just stop believing that it's ever going to get there. But if we keep our focus and we keep letting it all unfold, eventually it comes together into something better than what we ever had before. Amen? And so these turbulent times that we're going through, part of it is the Lord sifting through. Part of it is the Lord rearranging things. Part of it is just God reminding us that, in fact, he is the one who will determine how things go in the end. There's no political system that's going to be a smooth, perfect, straight line. There's always going to be bumps in the road in any earthly kingdom. Verse 28 says, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. So this verse is not about cowering or hiding or dreading the coming of the Messiah. Rather, it's about standing tall and lifting your head and looking forward to all that Jesus is bringing. It's good news because mercy and redemption are coming. So Advent and the coming of Christ are about the hope of redemption, redemption of the past, and redemption of our future. The Jews long for a Messiah to bring the day of the Lord, both for the justice that would be brought on their oppressors, but but also for the freedom that it would bring to them. And the coming of the Messiah in Jesus brought redemption in a way they didn't quite expect, or at least most of them weren't looking for. Of course, we know there were people like Simeon and Hannah who had deeper spiritual insight into what God was up to. But all the most popular TV prophets at that time, well, there wasn't TV, but you know what I mean. All the leading teachers were looking for a more political redemption. Jesus came in a way that prepared human hearts for the coming of the Lord. So when we long for the return of Christ, we may begin to look and hope for the destruction of those who perpetrate injustice. But maybe we should be looking for ways God wants to bring justice and redemption in the sense of making things right to the world. Justice doesn't mean annihilation or revenge. Justice means making things right. Do you hear the difference there? Annihilation and revenge is more the way of the world. God wants to get inside of the problems and heal the hurts and restore what is good and just and right. So we hope not for revenge or destruction, because Jesus told us to love our enemies. And what could he have possibly meant other than simply that, to love our enemies? But what we want is for the worst things to be made right. So just like it was then, it's also now easy to miss the Messiah. Earlier in Luke 21, the disciples pointed out the grandeur of the temple while seemingly missing that the presence of God, Jesus, was right there in their midst. All this talk of the day of the Lord being at hand, and he's present right among them. So while we wait in hopeful expectation of Christ's return, we can't overlook the places where Christ is at work already. In many important ways, the kingdom is now, ladies and gentlemen. And we can stand on that and we can rest in that. It came with Jesus to earth. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." It has yet to be completely fulfilled, but it has been inaugurated in Jesus. We cannot miss the signs of the nowness of God's presence for the sake of the signs of the future. Now, there is something to the signs that Jesus mentions. He says, the sun and stars doing interesting things, right? Well, the sun and the stars have been doing interesting things ever since that time, right? I mean, there's always unusual activity in the sky every few months for us to notice, especially now that we have the telescopes to look out so far. It also talks about storms and floods and other things happening, and people worrying about the oceans, right? Well, we're living through that time as well. And I think it's good that we don't ignore these signs, and we may need to adjust some of our behavior, but we don't need to be fearful about it. We can be reminded that no matter what comes, God is coming with redemption. These signs can be found in the past and now. And there's a commonness to these signs that seems intentional. We don't know when the Lord's return will be. It could happen at any second. And wouldn't that just be amazing if it happened today? But redemption is also happening now. It's in our presence. We just have to have eyes to see it. We see lives being changed. We see people changing their mind and turning to God's ways. Justice and redemption in their fullness will come. We just have to look forward with hopeful anticipation. Now, the other thing that's going on in these signs about the heavens being shaken and stars falling, these were code words that were part of apocalyptic language. You could get in serious trouble if you said that the government was going to fall. So they talked about it in terms of heavenly authorities being shaken and fallen. And so the people who were being oppressed, heard from God to say that even those who seem to lord it over you, who seem to control your every move, even they must answer to God. And one day the Messiah will set all those things right. But he's not coming just with a vicious army to do it. He's coming with an army of love to change things from the inside out. And up until the very last second, he will be merciful in wanting everyone. He said that he is not willing for any to perish. Amen? He said, whosoever will may come. And so that is the cry of God's heart, for all to be surrendered to him. And for us who have faith, let us set aside worry. And let us instead live and operate in trust and with great anticipation that God is coming. And when we're hurting and when we're stuck, may the arrival of Advent every year renew and rekindle our faith that we can trust God is seeing it through. Summer is coming. It might seem like a long ways off on a dreary December Sunday. It might even feel even more far off on a dreary February day, but when you look for glimpses, you see them. There is the promise in the calendar and in the trees, and there is the promise from God's word that Jesus is coming again. Here are some words that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote. He was with us for just a short period of time. He faced the worst kinds of circumstances in the world, but here is the hope that he found. Look up, you whose eyes are heavy with tears, and who are heavy and who are crying over the fact that the earth has gracelessly torn us away. Look up, you who, burdened with guilt, cannot lift your eyes. Look up, your redemption is drawing near. Something different from what you see daily will happen. Just be aware, be watchful. Wait just another short moment. Wait, and something quite new will break over you. God will come. He comes into our darkest moments while we tarry. He comes in with unexpected responses, with fresh opportunities when it looked like everything else was gone. But one day, if we're looking up, we will see him coming again, coming with authority, coming with a kingdom of love and light. Isn't that amazing? That is our hope. So can you move from anxiety to anticipation? Can you move from fear to hope? Can you look forward to the coming of Jesus? I hope that you can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in this season that may bring grief for some, that brings total excitement for others, it just may be a thing that comes and goes each year for a few. But Lord, may we seize this moment. May this be a kairos moment, a moment full of opportunity for us. That there might be a shift in our thinking and our living. That our faith could become a little more bold with your help. That we would look up a bit more often. And that we'd let our minds turn to hope. But Lord, since you are coming, may we remember those who may not be ready. Whether we come to the end of our lives or the end of all time as we know it, one day we will face you, the Son of Man. Thankfully, we face a merciful, loving Lord. But we do face the Lord. And so I pray that you'll help our hearts to be yielded to you, that we would belong to you, and that our loved ones who need you would answer that call with the deepest yes that they can muster. And Father, thank you by your grace that you're working it all together for good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this time, we want to come to the Lord's table.